We are finishing the last verse of chapter 3 today and headed towards chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, and specifically this section is on dealing with conflict. Today I'm going to only talk about James 3:18 in preparation for looking further at James 4, 1 to 10. The things that we have talked about in the past weeks, James 3:13 through 17, hopefully will be still swirling in your mind as you think about the contrast between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom, remembering that earthly wisdom promotes selfishness. It leads to dissension and damaged and broken relationships, whereas heavenly wisdom promotes love, love for God, love for others, love for what is right and good, and heavenly wisdom produces peace, peace among the people where heavenly wisdom is being lived out and practiced. So with those things in mind, let's look at verse 18 of James 3, and I'm going to read that one and go all the way through verse 10 of chapter 4 just to kind of prepare you not only for today but for what's ahead. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot achieve or obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray together. Father God, these are your words. Use them today to speak to us. Give us insight and understanding that we can apply to our lives that would help us look into our own hearts and see what is there, that we might nurture that which is of you and throw out that which is not. Other, lead us into truth, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. The main point of today's teaching is that only righteousness can produce peace. Only righteousness can produce peace. God says in James 3:18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Just prior to saying this, God makes it clear that there are the two sources of wisdom, earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And so we know that earthly wisdom cannot be the seed that is sown, which produces peace, because it's demonic. Only heavenly wisdom can be that seed which is sown in order to produce, bring about peace. And so if we keep this verse in its context, it is clearly telling us that if we are going to sow righteousness, righteousness has to come from the heavenly wisdom. That's the seed whose fruit is righteousness. Now, after saying all that, the real point of verse 18 in chapter 3 is not that, it's this. The kind of seed that must be sown in our pursuit of peace is the kind of seed that stays within the parameters, the boundaries of righteousness or heavenly wisdom. You see, if we are going to make peace, if we are going to gain peace, if we are going to preserve and promote and protect peace, we have to do it within the boundaries, within the parameters of righteousness. That means we have to sow this heavenly wisdom with an attitude and a vocabulary and the body language of peace. And that's regardless of how the other person or group of people are responding or behaving. Now, this is a truth that, in my opinion, we all need to hear, and we all need to understand it if we're going to really make sense out of James 4, 1 to 10. And the reason for that is because one of our great weaknesses in the face of conflict is that we want to fight fire with fire. Now, that may not be the way you would say it, because you may have a more gentle, gracious approach to resistance. But in the end, in essence, that's what we're all doing, is fighting fire with fire. Let me give you two examples. If you are more of the aggressive, take charge, self-confident nature, then it's real likely that you would fight stubbornness with power, because power can defeat stubbornness. Or you would fight resistance with anger, because anger can move people to action. Or you might fight uncooperativeness with a perseverance intended to wear the other side down and gain their cooperation. However, these tactics of aggressiveness are not seeds sown in righteousness for the purpose of building peace. Rather, they are seeds sown in worldly wisdom for the purpose of winning, of conquering, of defeating your opponent. Now, if you are of a more passive nature, that is, if you want with all of your might to avoid fighting, and you hate anger, just even a little bit of anger is too much for you. If you're more of that nature, then you'll most likely fight power with confused thinking and tears, which makes it appear as if you cannot make sense of what the other person's talking about, or actually have the ability to deal with what the other person's talking about, and that just kind of gets you out of the conversation. If your opponent resorts to anger, it's likely that you would fight his anger with redirected condemnation. In other words, you would make his anger the big sin of the moment, and in doing so, would make your wrongdoing seem totally insignificant by comparison. If your opponent tries to wear you down with persistence, it's probable that you'll ultimately cave in and give agreement, but not for the purpose of resolving the conflict, rather for the purpose of ending the conversation. And that's about as far as keeping your agreement will go, ending the conversation. But once again, these tactics of passiveness are not seeds sown in righteousness for the purpose of building peace. They are seeds sown in worldly wisdom for the purpose of avoiding the unpleasant sides or aspects of conflict. All right, that brings us back to the main point of James 3:18. Those who live according to heavenly wisdom work for peace only. Right? I'm saying only. Work for peace only through the means approved by heavenly wisdom, regardless of how the other person or group of people is behaving or responding. And why would we work for peace only through the methods approved by heavenly wisdom? I think these three reasons are spiritually healthy for us to consider. First, because God has called us to live according to His will and His word, rather than to live by the world's will and the world's idea of how to make a better life for ourselves. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. God is our Father, our Master, our Lord, and He's called us to live by a higher standard. The second reason is that God and common sense, if we take the time to really think it out, God and common sense make it clear there can be no true peace apart from righteousness. There can be forced peace. There can be appeasement peace. There can be feigned or false peace. But without righteousness, there can be no true peace. And to test if you have true peace, remove all the selfish and fear-based reasons for keeping the peace. In other words, remove all those. Give the other person total freedom to do whatever they will. And you'll discover if you have true peace, because if peace holds, you've got peace. But if it doesn't hold, the reality is you never had peace to begin with. So the second reason is that God and common sense make it clear to us that it's only through righteousness that we gain true peace. The third reason is because we know that without true peace, or at least we have the ability to know, we know that without true peace, we will never achieve truly meaningful, mutually loving relationships. We can get along beautifully with people and still never have a truly meaningful, mutually loving relationship. That can only be achieved through true peace. Now, if it's God's way to resolve conflicts and work for peace through peaceful, righteous methods, why isn't it our way most often? Why is it so hard for us to stay within those boundaries when conflicts arise? Why do we so easily switch from heavenly wisdom to earthly wisdom when faced with a conflict? The simple answer is we are selfish. We are spiritually weak. We still allow certain fears to control us, and those fears ought not to control us. We still have not made God our ultimate and constant source of security. So that's a simple answer. The longer, harder answer requires us to deal very specifically with what is in our heart. Why do I say that? Because I've had to take the journey of working through all of this and still at times find myself fighting to stay on track with God in the midst of conflict. I know all about the sins of the flesh and the desires of the heart. And I know how powerfully they can influence me to switch from godly wisdom to worldly wisdom, to go from being calm and cool and collected and to stay in the process in a way that honors God, to go from that to being angry and bringing down the house around the person so they get the message of what I'm trying to say. I know the challenge. The reality is, dealing with conflict and resolving differences in a way that remains within the approved methods of heavenly wisdom is challenging to our faith in God and challenging to our self-life. Trusting God to work out circumstances, to work out relationships, to work out the details, is tough to do, and we know what would simply solve the problem. And if the other person would just join us in doing it, everything would be okay. It requires a lot of faith in God. And it requires a lot of death to self. Dying to myself. Letting go of things that are truly precious to me, but maybe ought not to be as precious as they are. So it is truly challenging to our faith and to our self-life. And I want to give you two examples that test our resolve to continue using heavenly wisdom when a particular conflict tempts us to switch our source of wisdom. These are two fairly common examples, but they are on the Not on the lighter side of conflict, but really on the heavier, more challenging side. First example is this. Put yourself in a setting where the other party says they want to resolve the conflict, but the resolution they are holding out for does not include what is vitally important to you. Okay, you got that picture? Put yourself in that setting. The other person wants to resolve the conflict, and they've got an idea of what the solution is, but the solution they're holding out for does not include what is vitally important to you. It may not even include what you think is fair. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do when this happens? Are you going to remain faithful to heavenly methods? Or resort to earthly methods so that you can fight for your rights in hopes of preventing the loss of something that is vitally important to you? I hope that we can understand this. The methods that you end up selecting reflect what is important to you. I'm not saying that to condemn us. I'm saying that to help us see where we need to look when we observe our behavior. Because our behavior in these settings reflects what is truly important to us. If you select methods that are designed to get the outcome you want, rather than one that is mutual and beneficial and meaningful for both, you are showing that your desired outcome is the most important thing to you. Now, in saying that, it isn't the most important thing that I hope you get. It's the desired outcome becomes the most important thing to you. The resolution becomes the most important thing to you. But here's what God says. More important than the issue itself, more important than the resolution is how you deal with resolving the conflict. That's what really is most important. And the reason is that remaining faithful to God and to His heavenly wisdom in the face of conflict is far more important than resolving your differences in a way that pleases you. Now, please don't get me wrong on this. Resolving differences and reconciling relationships are genuinely important. We've got 10 more verses to look at about this topic here in James. But what I hope you can get today as we go into those next 10 verses is that the most important thing is remaining faithful to God and godliness throughout the process of resolving the dispute. And so the point of this first example is to show us how easily we can be tempted to switch sources of wisdom when faced with basically your simple, average, but challenging conflict. Someone says they want to resolve this issue with you, but they're holding out for a solution that excludes something that is vitally important to you. The second example is this. Put yourself in a situation where the other person simply will not resolve an ongoing conflict between the two of you. Now, they may not say this to your face, I'm not going to resolve this conflict with you, but as you deal and live with and work with and spend time with this person over a period of time, you realize that their behavior is clearly saying, I'm not going to resolve this conflict with you. And when I say it's an ongoing conflict, I mean it's an unresolved conflict that has gone on for months and possibly years. Now, as if this were not bad enough, let's make the picture just a little worse. Let's say that this person who refused to work out a particular conflict with you is somebody near and dear. And let's say that the issue in dispute is near and dear to your heart. So here's the picture. The other person is someone you are counting on to make your life better or happier or more secure or something else that is important to you. And the other person is near and dear to you, and the other person refuses to work out the conflict with you. What are you going to do? For me, this example is more challenging than the first example because in this example, we are closing in on the kind of issues that touch our most important, our most hallowed, our most treasured beliefs and values, dreams and longings and expectations of life. Some call these things the matters of the heart. And when the matters of our heart are challenged in this way, when someone we are counting on to love us just will not love us in some particular area by working out this conflict, the strength of our faith in God and the quality of our commitment to godliness, these are tested to their limits. And when we are tested in this way, it does become clear what we hold most dear, God's way or our way. Who we love the most, God and those nearest and dearest, or self. Who we trust the most to manage the matters of our heart when they're being threatened, God or self. and which wisdom we prefer when we're not getting our way on an issue that is vitally important to us. Heavenly wisdom or earthly wisdom? What I'm trying to show you in this second example is that when conflict rises to the level of threatening the matters of our heart, our commitment to God comes under severe attack. And our commitment to godliness is being powerfully challenged. But I'm also trying to show you that when conflict rises to this level, it is no longer the issue, the conflict itself, the issue in dispute that weighs heaviest on your mind. It's the potential loss of what you hold to be vitally important to your well-being. That's what weighs the most on your mind. And this is true whether you are, again, going back to my earlier two examples, more of the aggressive nature or more of the passive nature. When we respond to this level of conflict by choosing earthly wisdom over heavenly wisdom, it is because something other than God and His ways are more important to us. And when something other than God is more important to you, you'll step out of the resolution process in terms of approaching it from a peaceful, loving way. And you'll start fighting to protect whatever matter of your heart is being threatened by the conflict. Now, this is why these words in James 3:18 are so vital to our spiritual health and our preparation for understanding James 4, 1-10. I started by memorizing James 4, 1-10. I realized I was living with conflict, and I needed to deal with my own heart in relationship to that. And I never knew it would lead me to the place where, if I was going to remain faithful to God, I had to give up the resolutions that I longed for. You see, when God asks, and He does this in James 4, chapter 4, verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? He gives this answer. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? I couldn't look at the other person and say, the reason we're in conflict is you. Because God is saying the reason you're in this conflict in this way is you, David Bain, me. It's me, not the other person. Yes, they're part of it. Yes, they may be unwilling to resolve it. Yes, that's true. But what is really important between God and I is what is my part in this conflict. What I discovered was that it is our unresisted or undealt with fleshly desires, along with those things we hold dear, things we ought not to hold so dear. Those are the things that drown out the voice of God and divert our eyes from heavenly wisdom to earthly wisdom, so that we end up dealing with conflict in a way that secures our own happiness, gets our own way, makes life better for us. And if the other person won't enter into conflict resolution, it's the reason that we resort to murder, just pushing the other person out of our life. Now, it may be someone who's so near and dear, you can't just push them out of your life, but you can emotionally separate yourself from that person. We can disrupt good relationship to protect ourselves. And that is stepping out of James 3:18. That is moving away from sowing the seed which is righteousness and produces peace, and stepping into something else that protects our heart and stops the pain of what we're losing and makes us feel safer and more secure. But sadly, it's not God's way. What God is asking us to do is to work through conflict in a way that honors righteousness. There's no guarantee that doing it God's way will bring the desired result. We may live with an unresolved conflict the rest of our days. But He is still asking us to work through conflict in a way that honors righteousness. And this may be hard for some of us to actually get. But how we go about seeking to resolve our differences from God's perspective is more important than getting to a resolution. Or we might say it this way: the spiritual condition of your heart and the godly quality of your character is more important than getting even some of what you want in a conflict. Now, you may be thinking that by making the process of conflict resolution more important than the resolution itself, I'm saying that the issue in dispute no longer matters. And I want to make this very clear. That is not what I'm saying. Nothing could be further from the truth. Living together in peace is so important to God that He gave His only Son to become the means by which we rebellious sinners can gain forgiveness and live together with God in peace forever. And while still on this earth, God says to us that if we know that someone has a dispute with us, we are to go to that person and take care of the dispute, resolve the issue, deal with the conflict before we come and worship God. So those are just two examples that I want to give you to help you see that with God, and I'm sure with you, the resolution to the conflict is really important. But the resolution to the conflict should never exceed the importance of remaining righteous in the process of seeking the resolution. And that's the message of James 3:18. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.